Thank God today for that precious name of our Redeemer. It's a name that we never should be tired of, and never tired of singing or of hearing, because the name of Jesus, it is so sweet to the heart and the soul of the child of God. Let us let our hearts and voices sing praise to his name in all times. We're turning, please, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, reading from verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, and ye came near unto me, even all your heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God did talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God did say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, Get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us in the service today. And as we have read Thy Word now in these two contexts, we are struck again by the awesomeness, the might, and the power of Thyself. And Lord, as we have read these things, we try to enter into their meaning. We try to enter in, Lord, of the impact of what it was and must have been like to have been there in that day. And oh God, we pray, We will never take lightly thy things. We will never come into the presence of thy holy name with lightness. We pray, Father, that we will this very day understand what it means to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Dear Father, come near today and help me, I pray. I need strength. I need that anointing that comes only from thyself. I need that unction from heaven. Lord, it is not of men. It is not something that we work up inside. I need, Lord, thy power to come this day and speak through me. And the people who are listening here need grace. Oh, Lord, they need grace to listen. They need grace to take in the words. They need the power of heaven so that their ears will not be stopped and their hearts will not be hard. Oh, Lord, give to us, we pray, a will and a heart after God. Dear Father, there are some here today who are without Christ, some who are unsaved, and they need that speaking voice to their heart to bring them out of their darkness and into faith in the Savior. Grant that today, we pray, and glorify thyself. Lord, help us. Oh God, we have come. We are simple people. What is this service? And what is the manner of this service? And we have not come, Lord, for any other reason but that we might worship and be instructed from the things of God. Lord, do not be silent unto thy people. We need that word from thee today. Thou hast promised, Lord, you will not forsake us, and you will not cast away a broken and a contrite heart. And so, Father, we come this very morning saying, Lord, meet with us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, revive our souls and pour out thy power upon this congregation. Separate from a common thing for a holy use, we pray this very morning. These things we ask in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. We have read today in two portions of the Word of God, the book of Deuteronomy. At the beginning of this book, we are given the historical timing and the coordinates of Israel. They were on the east side of Jordan in the wilderness in the 40th year. Actually, it was the 39th year and the 11th month. So they were in their 40th year. So now they have just 2 months now to go until God has said to them, your time is finished in the wilderness. You're going to progress into the promised land. And so their circuitous journey, had lasting 40 years, was now concluded. It's just significant to note, if you turn back in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, in verses 1 and 2, what it says right there. We're told in verse 2 that there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. 11 days' journey from the time in which God gave the people the law in Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai, unto Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea is the place where the 12 spies went into the promised land. And the 12 spies, 10 of them came back. Well, they all had a good report, but 10 of them came back with an evil conclusion to the good report. And it discouraged the hearts of the people, and they turned away from going into the land. And so consequently, in chapter 1 and verse 32, we have this indictment from God that is given to the people. He said, yet in this thing, when the spies went in and brought back the evil report, yet in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord your God. He said, go in, I will be with you. You will possess the land. You will take all that I have prepared. In the book of Hebrews, we have a commentary on that very issue in chapter 3:22. It says, so we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. What a warning that is for us as God's people, the sin of unbelief. To doubt God is to question His ability and His love for us. And so, believer, when you say, well, you know, God has given me a promise, or I believe and I see in His Word what He has written, but if you doubt that, if we question God, it's not a light thing. It's not something we just do and then pass by it. Notice what happened to these people when the Lord had given them commandment, but they did not believe His Word. And He was grieved with them. In the context of Deuteronomy in chapter 5 that we have read, we're going back to the third month after they had left Egypt. The third month, and they are now camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. The same is the mountain range of Horeb. And God came down upon the mountain then, and it burned, and it shook, it quaked. And God spoke to the people out of the cloud, and they greatly feared. And they said, if we hear the voice of God any more, then we will die. And then they told Moses to go near and to hear all that the Lord would say, and then speak to us. We will hear it, and we will do it. That was a good thing, they said. We want, Lord, to know Your mind. We want to hear Your word, and we want to do it. We want to be engaged in the will of God. To which the Lord responded, they have well said all that they have spoken. And then the Lord went on to say, which is the verse I'm leaving with you this morning, verse 29 of chapter 5. The Lord went on to say, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So this is the verse of Scripture I want you to think about today with me. There was an appeal by the Lord in this verse for the people. An appeal for their total, their undivided devotion unto Himself. This is really an expression of the desire of God's heart. This is what the Lord wants. And I want to point out to you firstly the evidence that God wants our hearts. The evidence that He actually wants, He desires our heart's affection and devotion. The heart represents the inner person. It is the fountain of all emotion, all desire. Well, it's really who we are. It is the innermost center, if we could put it that way, of the natural condition of a man. When you think about it physically, the heart is the main organ of life. If the heart stops beating, then the life of the individual is in a critical state without immediate resuscitation. When the words code blue are given in the hospital and amplified over the PA system, it often refers to a cardiac arrest, and therefore everyone in that sector is drawn to that emergency with utmost urgency. We think about eating and drinking in the Bible, and we are told that it is to strengthen the heart of the individual. and thereby the whole man. In Acts 17, or Acts 14 rather, Paul said that God gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the heart of man is said to be strengthened, is said to be blessed and given gladness when food is provided from the hand of the Lord. Another expression of the heart in the Scripture is the center of rational thinking. The heart is given to determine. The heart is the center of reason, of thinking, of standing steadfast, of someone who has a purpose to deliberate and to reflect on something, but not only rationally, it is our feelings and our affections, to love and to hate, to feel joy and pain, to have ill will towards someone, or to feel anxiety or despair or even fear. And then you move from there to, by extension, it is the moral center of who we are, because from our hearts we love God, and from our hearts we love sin. We have pride. The heart is said to be darkened. There is rebellion that comes from the heart. There is a hardening of the heart, and from it are all the issues of life. In Matthew 15, it says, the Lord Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." The heart, my friend, in the Bible, is where the Lord desires to dwell. When a person is converted, is saved, Ephesians chapter 3 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and it's also said to be the closet of communion with God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. When Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart," he was saying, "Do not hold back anything from me of who you are. I want you to give your will to me." And the Lord could have said through this portion to the people, oh, that there were such a brain in them. Oh, that there was such an intellect. Oh, that they had such strength or such skill or such goodness. Maybe a religious awareness. But he didn't want that. The Lord said, oh, that there was such an heart in the people. God desires our hearts, believers, today. He wants our fellowship. He wants our communion. This is a wonder. It's a wonder of grace and of condescension that the Lord of creation, who could have had the affection of all His created beings, what does He do? He appeals to fallen, sinful man in order that we might receive the benefit, that we might be part of what God would give to us. And I'll say, on the part that we receive, it is so much more than from the side and the part that the Lord would receive. There are many parts of the body that we could lose and or give up and still be alive, but not the heart. It's essential for life in the body. So when a person receives a heart transplant, it means the death of one in order to preserve the life of another. When we think about that in a spiritual sense, when a man is converted to Christ, he is said to have a new heart. Well, the old heart, it failed. It needed to be replaced. It was no good. The sinful, the carnal heart. And God in mercy has come to give us a replacement. In Ezekiel 36, we are told, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart." Now, friend, let me say to you this morning and ask you this question, what about you? You're in this meeting today. You're listening over the internet. Do you have this new heart given by God? Have you been transformed by the grace and mercy of the Lord? Because until you have been transformed by His grace, you cannot give your heart to Him in worship. It's impossible. Now, religion would tell you, you can serve God without giving Him your heart. Churches will tell you that. Philosophies of men will say that. But the Scripture doesn't say that. In order for us to worship the Lord and to give our hearts to Him, we have to be converted. There has to be a change from within, and that change is by the very grace of the Lord through what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary, where He died to take our sin away, and when He washed our sin away on Calvary's cross, there the gift is given to us of receiving His only begotten Son. Friend, have you done that today? Do you have a new heart from the Lord? I want to move on secondly and look at the kind of heart that God wants. For our text says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them." This is an expression that is given here and written that God is, in a sense, pleading. He's giving the expression of His own soul. And He is saying, oh, that there were such an heart. Well, let's define that. What does that mean? What does that look like? What kind of a heart is God really wanting? The Lord taught His people that they were not to mix the clean with the unclean. That which was declared pure was to be set apart and not contaminated. The separation was to be practiced in their eating, in their clothing, in their living, and of course, all reinforcing their attitude toward the worship of His holy name. God is holy, and we are to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Israel could not come in any way they chose, just as Cain, he could not bring any offering that he chose. There was a blood offering that was necessary. And if a man would receive the benefit of communion with God, it was not going to be on his terms. It's going to be on God's terms, in the prescribed way, the only way that God would allow. And of course, all this, it paved the way for the teaching and the future of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It was all looking forward to a man's eternal salvation. For there is no salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved apart from the Lord Jesus. It is based upon the ground of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God said, oh, that there was such an heart in them, He was indicating, friends, the kind of heart that God wanted. Now keep in mind the context of this statement. For the Lord has just demonstrated to the people visibly a glimpse of His glory and His greatness. And we have read that in our verse today, in verse 24. And on the mountain of Sinai, and His holy law is about to be given. And so it specifically was to be written by the finger of God. And this is the context. And then the people plead for Moses to intercede for them because they were afraid they were going to die. And they were covenanting in their hearts to listen unto God. It is to this affirmation, it's to this promise made by the people that God exclaims with His knowledge, the knowledge of the fickleness and the uncertainty and the vacillation of Israel. And He said, oh, that there was such a heart in them. They have just declared, Lord, we will hear and we will do. But all friends, today, this is the heart that God wants from us, to listen to Him And He wants us to walk before Him. What kind of heart? He wants from us a reverent heart. He says that they would fear me. That they would fear me. Now the expression to fear God, it conjures the idea of cowering away from the Lord because you may be afraid of Him, afraid of being hurt. And almost the idea would be conjured like you're being threatened by a bully or running from a wild animal that seemed to be gaining after you with every step. But as Christians, when we consider the fear of God, it's not the idea of being afraid, but the idea is to reverence the Lord for His holiness and His power. And the deep concern that we should have not to dishonor Him in any way. If there is one thing that seems to be lacking in much of contemporary Christianity, it is the fear of God. The Lord is often approached with, not approached with reverence. And most clearly it can be seen in sort of a casual approach unto the Lord. There is a casualness toward coming to the Lord. And that casualness spills over in worship and in ministry. But friend, let us consider the eternal and the almighty God of heaven and earth, that He is often approached in such a flippant manner. Sometimes it saddens me, and maybe you've seen this as well, when people are prepared to come to the house of the Lord in shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops, as if they're going to the beach or some party, and yet it is not perceived the awesomeness and the holiness of the God with whom we have to do. Do not forget, my friends, the display of terror on the mountain where it was on fire, covered in thick darkness to conceal the full manifestation of the glory and the greatness of God. What the people saw there was only a glimpse, and they could not bear the sight of it. Does this give us some idea, friends, of the God with whom we have to do? He is not to be trifled with. He is not something that we take lightly. And it seems that more in modern Christianity has swung to the extremes in casualness to offset in their minds a perceived hypocrisy of conservatism and of the fundamental Christianity. Now we know, and we are honest with ourselves, and we know that by putting on some kind of formal wear or business clothing or something to that, it doesn't change the heart, friend. Let's understand that clearly. Just because you dress in a certain way does not mean that the inside is going to be changed. Hypocrites are found everywhere. The Lord Jesus addressed the Pharisees because they presented themselves as religious when inside they were evil, and so their hypocrisy was exposed. And it may be that there are some respectable people in the Free Presbyterian Church. Respectable, but hypocrites in the heart. And friend, let's be very clear about this. We cannot just say that because of a change of clothing that the inside is different. Yet I want you to understand that the Lord Himself set a principle in place. And we can draw from that, for example, in Exodus 19 and verse 10. Turn back there for a moment. Exodus 19 and verse 10. And the thing that's interesting for us to understand is that what is spoken in Exodus 19 and verse 10 is exactly the same situation that Moses is now relaying, or he is repeating to the Israelites. And exactly the same situation. So when we understand that the Lord said unto Moses in Exodus 19:10, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. The teaching is that preparation and care was to be taken when approaching unto God. And you are not going to come from the field with dirt and the grime of labor into God's presence without preparation, without considering. Now, of course, this physical preparation, it has a reference to the mental and the spiritual preparation. We are to think about coming into God's presence to worship. And what we put on our bodies is often a reflection of what is in the heart. And oh, that they would fear me, saith the Lord, in every attitude, in every situation, in every approach, there has to be a sense of the awesomeness and the holiness of God. Now, in some modern pulpits today, there seems to be almost a contest as to who can be the most relevant to this contemporary age. And there is a desire for relevance, which is important. Let us be honest. Relevance is important in every faithful exposition of the Bible. If the Word of God is not going to apply to you today where you are, then the preacher has failed to uptake the Scripture and make it so that it comes to where you are living today. But this term relevance has really taken itself sometimes to the very edge of crudeness and vulgarity in order to reach the culture of the day. On the one hand, you have the extreme irreverence of the filthy-tongued Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church, whose public pulpit discussion of sexual and physical things, even relating to the person of Christ, it tips the scale of decency. And to the more moderate of those who are striving for relevance that incorporates ungodly music, stage antics, lighting, smoke, and all the rest of it. The Reformed rapper called Lecrae, who presents himself and presents the Reformed message in such a way that you would think you're in a nightclub or a concert. And friends, these things, they're trying to be on the cutting edge of realism to address the culture. But whenever you bring the Lord's things down to the worldly culture, you must be extremely careful. Extremely careful. Because the Lord our God is holy. And we are not to trivialize His things. And we are not to go into the case of familiarity with God. What it really amounts to is a prostituting of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it takes the holy pearls of God and casts them before the swine. The Lord is calling us, friends, today to fear Him and to walk in His ways. And we must serve God with reverence and with godly fear. And when we listen to the words of Hebrews 12 and 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God, note this, acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you know what that reference is? It comes right back to the context of Deuteronomy 5 that we are dealing with today. Because when the people saw God, when they saw the manifestation of His power on Sinai, they realized, as Moses said to them, our God is a consuming fire. His holiness, His power, friends, it is not to be trifled with. And therefore, let us worship the Lord today with a holy fear, with a heart of love and devotion, with a true heart, one that honors our Savior and puts Him first in all things. So I ask today, how are we doing? By making these expressions about contemporary churches, we are also a contemporary church. The word contemporary simply means that we are in the modern time. We're in this age. And the question comes, when we are in this age, how are we going to worship the Lord? And I don't mean to say that because of exposing some of the extremes that are wrong, that we have it all right. Because, quite frankly, we may not have it all right. And it really comes down for us to search our own souls and say, do we give to the Lord the heart that He is seeking after? Oh, that there was such a heart in Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. Oh, that there was such a heart in this pastor. Because if we don't have that, then we have missed the point and we've lost out, friends. And when we come to worship God, do you come with all a heart? Or do you give Him a few coins to flick in the plate? How do you come to worship the Lord today? Do we come with a heart desiring to praise His holy name? Do we come wanting to exalt Him more than anything else in life? Or do we come and stand and open the hymn book and we can hardly let any words out of our mouth? Shame upon us for that. Ah, friends, let us realize that the examining of Scripture comes to our own soul. And it is here that we must be attentive to the Lord's ways. There's something else that God is looking for here. It is an obedient heart. Our text says that God is looking for us to keep all His commandments. It is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to listen than to offer the fat of rams. We hear this verse quoted often in reference to obedience to God. It's better to obey than to sacrifice, and we hear it many times. But I think we have to understand the significance of this. Sometimes we might lose it, especially in light of the ceremonial obligations for offerings and sacrifices that God Himself had commanded the people to make, and the whole system of worship centered upon that in the Old Testament. Not only the offering, but how it was to be offered. And therefore, this statement made by Samuel to Saul shows that without an obedient heart and life, the sacrifice is empty and it's meaningless. There's no point to it. What about our worship today? How do we come to God? The Lord said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't need your offerings. I want your heart. I want all of it. He wants an obedient heart, and any sacrifice offered to keep the law while the life of the offerer was in disobedience, what did it do to the offering? My friends, it nullified the offering. As they were to be given in faith and obedience. Don't misunderstand. The Old Testament people, when they were bringing their offerings, they were not just doing it out of a matter of form because God commanded do this, 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 and this, and therefore as long as we do this, 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 and this, everything is good. That's not the spirit. The offer in the Old Testament had to come in faith, and they had to come by obedience. Those are the two ways. And the worship of God is never to be done just for the sake of doing it, for that's hypocrisy, and the very act of it becomes sin itself. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord said to us in the New Testament, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, the New Testament dispensation did not abrogate the responsibility of Christians to live by the commandments of God. Some have the misconception that when the Scripture says in Romans chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Some folks have a misunderstanding of that, that we are somehow not obliged to live by the law anymore as a rule of life. But that is not the meaning here. When we were under the law, we were obligated to keep the law perfectly in order to be justified. That was the obligation that was upon us, which we could never do because of our sinful nature. But now that we are saved by the grace of God, we are to live under that grace covenant, whereby we are justified by the application of Christ's righteousness to our account. And we are then declared to be holy and righteous by God Himself, not because of who we are or what we have done, but the merit that Christ's righteousness applies to us. And by God's throne in glory, He declares us to be righteous through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the Lord want an obedient heart from us that we might walk in His ways, He wants a consistently obedient heart. Oh, that they would keep my commandments always. That word is tacked on the end of that phrase. That they would keep my commandments always. Our Christianity is not a part-time thing. It's not to be engaged in on Sundays and then forgotten about from Monday to Saturday. Friends, no, that's not the right way. The Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. And this is our pattern. And though it's impossible for us to live without sin while we're on this side of heaven because of our sinful nature, we have the mark to aim for. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to help us and to accomplish that which God commands. The Lord is not seeking temporary commitment or temporary holiness, which He gives to us for a moment while we're doing a service for Him, just to get the job done, and then we go back to the same carnal way of thinking that we were before. The Lord does not want an oiliness mixed with the water, the pure water, in our Christianity. Because when you put the two together, you get a nasty mix. I put some, what I thought was windshield washer fluid, in my car last week. It was a jug that was sitting in the garage for a while, and it had marked on it, with my own handwriting, by the way, washer fluid. It was an unmarked bottle, and I don't really know what was in that bottle. It may have been radiator fluid mixed with water more than windshield washer fluid, but I tried to wash the windows, and no matter how much you put on, it left a greasy, oily film all over the windshield, and you could hardly see through it. There's no other thing to do but get it out of the system. You've got to get it cleared out and get the fresh fluid in there in order to cut the grease and get rid of it. See, the Lord doesn't want our oiliness in our Christian testimony. He doesn't want the mixture of things together that don't do the right job. He wants from us a consistency of heart. He wants us always to worship Him. And I would say to you, this is perhaps a temptation and a guilt for a preacher, maybe more than you, or if you're in the Lord's work in some way, let me caution you and warn you about this. For when it's time to prepare a sermon, to get before God in the study, and prepare the mind and heart to deliver the message by the Lord's grace. The temptation is, well, okay, now I've got to get myself in optimum spiritual form in order to do this work. But after it's done, there can be sort of a dusting of the hands. Okay, now you can relax a little bit and let things go back to the way they were before. Shame. That is not the way it should be. It is not what the Lord wants. He wants our consistency. He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him on a continual basis. Oh, friends, let us be certain that we do not mix the world in the things of God. Keep thy heart, the proverb Song of Solomon tells us, or rather the Solomon of the preacher tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. John Flavel, the Puritan, he commented this regarding that scripture. He said, the heart of man is the worst part before it is regenerate, and it is the best part afterward. It is the seat of principles and the fountain of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon it. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God, or to keep the heart right with God. Keep thy heart, for out of it, friend, are the issues of life. The Lord, He wants from us all these things, but also He wants a heart that is sensitive to sin and filled with devotion and love for Him. Rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? It means, friend, that the Old Testament tradition of someone who is grieving, they would tear their clothes to express that they were in grief, they were mourning, or something tragic had happened. And so they would rend their clothing. But the Lord says, don't rend your clothing. Rend your hearts. Come before me with brokenness of heart because of your sin or your failure, and let that be the expression of devotion toward me. Because, my friend, the conclusion to all this is that the Lord will bless His people. And He will bless His people with these great consequences. Look at the last part of our text this morning. For God says, when my people will do this, that it might be well with them. God will bless us for our obedience. He will bless His people as they followed Him. It will be well with us. How? It'll be well with us spiritually, friend. And will be well with us, and the Lord has promised to bless His people and to provide for us and to care for us and to take care of us. But it's not just us. It is also our families. He then goes on to say, it will be well with our children. Oh, you cannot go beyond that as a parent to covet this blessing from God, to say, oh Lord, bless my family, bless my children, cause them to prosper and to grow up and to be examples of your grace, to be examples to the world. This is a great memorial that God has promised to those who are faithful to Him. The final words of Moses, they had to do with the hearts of the people being set to the words of God, found in Deuteronomy 32 and 45, just before Moses was taken away up to the mount where God was going to take him home. It says, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel, and he said unto them, listen, set your hearts unto all the words that I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Friends, set your heart to the words of God. The heart that God wants is a heart of devotion and love to Him, an obedient heart, a willing heart, a subdued heart. May God open our very wills today to receive this truth from Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Just before we pray, let me encourage you this very morning. If you have to say to the Lord, I need help. I need to have this matter fixed urgently. I need, Lord, to have my heart renewed. Then come this very morning, cry out to Him, O God, be merciful to me. Renew my soul. Change me. Change my life so that I can live for Your glory and honor. Help me to fear and love and understand more of what that means in my daily Christian life. Father, give us understanding in these things, I pray. I would pray, first of all, for clarity in the heart of this preacher. I pray that You would deliver me from any hypocrisy or double speaking. I pray, O God, that Thou would help me to be an example of the believers in front of this flock. Help me to shepherd this people according to Thy will. And dear Lord, forgive me for my sin and my failing. And O Lord, put within the hearts of each one here a hunger, an insatiable hunger for Thy way, Thy word. Cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, any who are here without the Savior, they don't know Him, speak onto their hearts, we pray, and save their souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.